John 15:1-17, the vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, and must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like the branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you that this is so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other.
Can I have my welcome to everybody at All Saints today? I'm not with you in person because Pixie is flying to America to visit her 94-year-old mother on Wednesday, and we're just isolating just to avoid catching COVID if we can. But we're out here. I'm doing my talk out here to start off with in the garden. This is in Lyndhurst Street, where we moved in August, and we've been working away trying to get some produce done, and I've got a great crop of strawberries that have now just finished, and I've got some blueberries which we've enjoyed over the season, and some red currants and black currants, oranges and the standard lemons, and all has been going really well. But there is one plant that I just really haven't been getting to grips with, and I'd like you to come and look at it just here. As we come, we move past the olive tree, but it's this one just here. It's the vine, and as you can see, it's a complete mess and a tangle, and it's not really going anywhere. In fact, when we first arrived, it was all over this greenhouse and all over the garage and just a tangled mess. And we kind of hacked it down, not really knowing what to do with it, and I've just left it, and this is what's happened. And of course, there's absolutely no grapes on it at all, no fruit, so it's a bit frustrating, a jumbled mess. But I have the solution for you today, so if you can just bear with me just for a second, and we'll get this sorted. So here we have one fruit right here. Here's the fruit, and what I'm going to do is just get some tape just here, just like that. Put a bit of tape over here, and if you just come, that's it, come in, we can see what we're going to do right here. I'll tape that on like that, and here's another one just here. Once again, very standard bit of tape like that, and then what I'll do, as you can see, is we need one just a little bit higher up. How about that? So now I've got some fruit on my vine. So I've got a fruit tree. That's really good, isn't it? Now, just before you decide to phone the doctor and have me checked over, I do know that this isn't the way that you actually grow any fruit or any vine on your trees. In fact, I also know that you shouldn't put oranges on it either, or anything. But actually, what is really interesting in the Old Testament is that the image of the vine is often used and talked about. For example, in Psalm 80, it's referred to, and in Ezekiel, several times in Ezekiel, In Jeremiah, also, the image of the vine is used, and also in Isaiah chapter 5 or chapter 7, one of those, you can check it up for yourself. Where Isaiah refers to the people of God as the vine, and what God comes to do is he comes to look for fruit from the people of God, and he's disappointed because there isn't any. But then we move to the New Testament in the passage that you just had read out to you a moment ago in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine, my Father is the gardener, and you and I, as the people of God, are the branches. And in a similar way as in the Old Testament, what happens is that God the Father comes to look for fruit. And he's looking to see what can come of that. Now, what's interesting about that is we're reminded that Jesus is the vine. We're reminded that the Father is the gardener. So he's the one who prunes, cuts things off and that kind of thing. That's not our job, that's his job. Our job, of course, as we read in John 15, is actually to abide in the vine, to stay rooted in the vine. That's the critical thing for fruitfulness to come. Now, how do we do that? Let me just give you two particular ways in which John 15 tells us that we should do that. The first one really relates to Jesus' relationship with his Father and with the Spirit. You'll know when he's talking about the Holy Spirit in John 14, Jesus also says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. There's an interrelationship within the Trinity that is a relationship of love. And Jesus is inviting us into a relationship with the Trinity, into community. That's critically important in the body of Christ. Lots of imagery that talks about that. But we are united together in with the Trinity in a community of love. And love is the optimal word, the critical word. It always is in the Bible. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus here in John 15 says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. There is a power in love that Jesus knows that we haven't really touched or tapped in a way that we could. We're called to love. And when we love, it actually has a tremendously positive impact on all that's going on around us. By this shall all people know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Now, there's a very powerful example in this, probably the best example that I know in all kinds of different literature, where love wins powerfully. And that comes in the J.K. Rowling Harry Potter books, in the fifth book called The Order of the Phoenix. And in that book, there are two characters, the Dark Lord Voldemort, who is in a contest, in conflict with Dumbledore. And the Dark Lord Voldemort decides, and Harry's caught in the middle, Harry Potter. And the Dark Lord Voldemort decides his ultimate weapon is to possess Harry. So he enters into Harry and suddenly tries to fill Harry's life with darkness. He tells him, you're a loser, you're alone, you're not going to win, you're defeated. And Harry just wants to die at this point when he's filled with that. He wants to die and suddenly realizes, if I die, I will be with my godfather, Sirius Black, whom he loves. And that's the optimal moment, when love suddenly enters into Harry's thoughts and Harry's mind. The same is portrayed in the film as in the book, only slightly differently. At that point, Voldemort fills Harry with darkness and tells him, you're a loser, you're going to be defeated and all that kind of thing, and you're alone. And then Harry looks up and he sees his friends, Hermione and Ron, Luna and Neville and so on. And when he sees them, he reminds himself of all the times he's had of friendship and warmth and laughter and goodness with his friends, and his heart is filled with love. And because love has entered his thoughts, entered his mind, entered his heart, the Dark Lord Voldemort cannot stay there. He's expelled from Harry's body. He's exorcised. And so no longer will he try to do that, because love has defeated him. Love wins in that moment. And I think that is why Jesus in John 15 is saying to us, look, the most important thing at this moment is this, that you love one another. You work at that love for one another. You enter into a relationship of community with one another, because it is love that wins. A number of years ago, when I was appointed in a church in the UK, The bishop in the church announced at the point when I was being licensed, this is the fifth largest church in the Church of England. And I remember thinking, the depraved mind that my mind was at the time, who are the other four? And then, of course, when I went back that evening and I was kind of praying about this, I remember the Lord said to me, David, I'm not interested in whether it's the first or second or third or fourth or fifth or even the hundredth largest church in the Church of England or even All Saints, the largest church in Wellington Diocese. I'm not interested in that, says the Lord. What I'm interested in is how you relate to one another. For by this shall all people know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus knows the power of love. And that's the first thing he's calling us to when we're abiding in the vine. It's abiding together as his people in a relationship of love. The second thing that he calls us to in this abiding is this, that he reminds us of what his relationship with us is. Now, what's interesting theologically is there's often three titles that are often referred to about Jesus, that he is prophet, priest, and king. Okay, and what Jesus does, he subverts all those titles. He takes our worldly concepts and makes them something different, something quite unique. Take king, for example. With kingship, we tend to think of it as lording over somebody, being in charge of a realm or whatever. What Jesus does is he takes the towel and he washes feet. He is a king who serves, not a king who rules. His ruling is through servanthood. So so he subverts. But in John 15, we find a fourth title that is often forgotten. And this is the title. Jesus wants to be a friend. So he says, you, that's to you and me. He says to his disciples first and down through the ages, he's saying it to you. You are my friends. He wants to be our friend. And the friendship of Jesus is really important. But with any kind of friendships or anything, they demand and require time if they're going to work. So he calls us to become a friend of time in that relationship. Now, I know that there's people in All Saints, lots of different relationships, people married to each other, I think, and like Lily and William, for example, just been married a year. And if they just got married and then didn't spend any time together, there wouldn't be much in their relationship. It requires being together, enjoying together, being in each other's company, laughing, sharing, talking, listening, watching things together, enjoying games together, all kinds of things in order for that friendship to flourish. And it's just the same with Jesus. When Jesus invites us into a friendship, he wants us to abide, that is, to be in his presence. And that means that we need to talk to him about stuff that's on our mind and on our thoughts, things that we're happy about, things that we're sad about. But it also means that we need to listen to him so that we can hear his guidance, his view, his perspective, his message of love towards us. And we do that by reading his word and listening and being open to his Holy Spirit. Those things, it's an ongoing exchanging of relationship. So he calls us to give it time. We need to do that. But also, of course, we can receive into our body the symbols that he has given to us of bread and wine that nourish our soul as well, so that we're in each other. Christ is in us and we are in Christ, as it were. Just like the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, we're called into that relationship. Now, all of that friendship requires time. And that's why in this season of Lent, as we build up towards Easter, I just want to encourage you to invest in these two things. First, invest in the relationships with those people around within the community of faith, because we're called to love each other and there's power in that love. And second, to invest in the relationship with Jesus by giving him time in prayer and listening to him in his word and being open to his spirit. You can't just do that in a quick shortcut way. Just do it. Let's do it. And as I said during Lent, add 10 minutes onto what you normally do. Stretch yourself so that there's an investment of time. These two things are the fruitfulness that the Father is looking for when he's looking at us as the branches of the vine. Abide in me, says Jesus. Abide in Jesus, says the Father. And if you do that, your relationships will flourish. And also, you will be fruitful in your relationship with him. So let's do that this season. The last thing I want to leave you with is actually a conversation
a God conversation that I had a while ago, since we've been talking about God conversations in our Lent course. It is actually relates to a friend of mine who was once church warden in a church I worked in. Her name was Cindy. And Cindy had called me one day. This was some 10 years after I'd been working in that parish. And she said, "David, my husband, Chris, has just collapsed. He has a tumour on his brain and he's not in a good state. He's in hospital." Now, I knew Chris. He wasn't actually a member of the church as such. He was always on the fringe. But we had a good relationship and we had a shared passion in football. He was an Arsenal supporter and I was a Tottenham supporter. There's quite a lot of rivalry between those two. So there's always a bit of banter between us. But I was fond of Chris. So I said to Cindy, "I need to go and see him." It was a 4-hour drive from where I was to go and see him, but it just felt important. So as I was about to get in the car, Pixie said to me, "David, what are you going to say when you get there?" And I said, I actually have no idea what I'm going to say when I get there. I'm just going to love him. Love him like Jesus. There's a song by Casting Crowns, a Christian band, that says, "Don't know the answers to all of life's questions. Just show that you love them. Show that you care. Love them like Jesus." So I'm just going to love him like Jesus. So I get in the car and I'm driving and I start praying on the motorway with my eyes open. And I'm praying for Chris and for that conversation. And as I'm praying and driving, the Holy Spirit speaks to me. Jesus comes and speaks into my heart. He says, "David, there is something I want you to say to Chris." So I'm attentive and listening, attentive to what God wants to say. He says, "There's 4 words that I want you to say to Chris." So he gives me those. I receive them. I pray. I continue on my journey. I get to the hospital. I park my car, I go up into the ward, and Chris is in a room on his own. I open the door and his eyes light up, so I know he recognises me and remembers me. So I go in, say hello, shake hands with him, and we exchange a bit of banter about football. And then I think our teams have played recently and so on. And then I get my iPad out and I show him on my iPad a recent wedding of one of our kids. And he points at different people that he recognises and knows and acknowledges. And it's good. And then I say to Chris, I said, "You know, as I was coming here, I was praying for you and Jesus gave me 4 words for you." And his eyes kind of get big and he looks at me and I say, "Would you like me to share those 4 words with you? Up to you." And he nodded and said he was happy for that. So I said, "This is what Jesus says to you, Chris. It's his message for you. He just says this, 4 words: let us be friends." And I can see his eyes are welling up and mine start welling up. And I say to him, would you like me to pray that you know the friendship of Jesus?" And he acknowledges and says yes. So I get to him, I take his hand and he takes my arm and I pray that he would know the friendship of Jesus. And I know this is going in because his fingers are digging deep into my wrist as I'm praying for him. And then we pray, he weeps, I weep, and then we come out of that that prayer and then we go back to football again just to lighten the emotion. And then I leave. But I know that from that moment onwards, Cindy was able to pray with Chris in a different way than before. And that meeting, that encounter had a significant impact on Chris. And that a short while later, when the cancer took hold and he died, he went to be with Jesus, who was his friend. Now, I just want to say to you, Jesus holds his hand out. You may have been in church for a long time. Or whatever, but he's holding out his hand to you now and saying, "This is a friendship. And this friendship needs time. It needs to be a meaningful relationship. Let us be friends. And let's give it time so that that friendship is rich and fruitful and positive. And if we do, we will know what it means to love. And we will know that love drives out darkness. And this will be a better place where the world is falling apart. By this shall all people know that we are his disciples because we love." I hope you have a great Sunday and enjoy the rest of your day. Lord, I pray that you will bless this day and help us to be a people who love one another and who give time to you. Amen.
Can I have my welcome to?
Yeah, I thought we were going to get there for a second time. Just as the band come up, just a couple of